Welcome to KHD Bible Study Podcast. My name is Rabbi Emanuel. I'm a teacher and an elder at Kehilath HaDerech Messianic Synagogue in New York City. Each week, I lead a detailed study from a Messianic Jewish perspective into the Holy Scriptures, chapter by chapter, adding historical context to the events, people, and places. Each week, passionate people gather to read the scriptures, discuss the significance, and ask questions that help to bring out a deeper understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And now, open your holy Bibles and grab a pen and paper, because we embark together on a new journey through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to learn about Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you all for coming tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at one thing in particular, although we're going to cover many subjects, the calling of the Talmidim. Last week, we saw Yeshua call Andrew, Nathaniel, and an unnamed disciple. John's Masorah took the lead in telling that story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke take slightly different approaches. But as I said last week, the way to a more rounded understanding, not just in the Gospels, but throughout the entire scriptures, is to hear all the accounts and to put them together. Before we read about the 12 particular Talmidim, I believe it's important to point out that there were many Talmidim who followed Yeshua at various times. The 12 was a core group of emissaries sent explicitly to the lost 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, Judah was not lost, and in fact, actually merged with the descendants of Levi and Benjamin to become a people known as Yehudi, or simply in English, the Jews. When Messiah Yeshua began his work, which was assigned to him by the Father, there was a large group of people who had followed Yohanan the Immerser across all the different types of people in the Jewish faith. Many of those came out to be immersed. They turned to Rabbi Yohanan for immersion. And when he, as he diminished, they turned to Rabbi Yeshua. Their message was the same, both Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Yohanan. The establishment of the kingdom of heaven on the earth and the remission of sins. This was not a replacement of the Torah, but actually the fulfillment of promises given to Moses and the prophets, including King David. This is why the Torah teachers and scholars followed Yohanan and then Yeshua. They recognized the words as being consistent in the writings of Moses and the prophets. Unfortunately, the priesthood of the day was now being led by massive corruption, not seen since the days before the priest judge Samuel. Yeshua was not acting on his own. He was not a radical rabbi out there doing his own thing, but following a well-orchestrated plan given to him by the Father, something he said repeatedly. He was to assemble believers, both men and women from the descendants of the house of Judah. The people were picked not by Yeshua, even though it seems like he did. He did not pick the people, but it was the Father in heaven who chose them, perhaps from the foundation of the world, something that Yeshua also himself said. From the larger group of believers, just as Adonai did in the desert with Israel, 12 men were selected to later go into the world to seek out the lost Israelites, and it would cost them their lives. There was also a group of women who were selected and always present and learning, not as attendants or maids, as some would say, but as disciples. Some of those women contributed their wealth to support the ministry of Yeshua. Later, almost all those women created home-based assemblies all over the Middle East. They were the foundation of the believers that we have today. Many of the women are not named in the Masorah. However, some of them are. You will see their names in tonight's study materials. We'll go over that a little bit later. There's also at least one
who would later assist Paul, and he would acknowledge her as an equal. We know her name because of his letters. He remarks that she was before him in doing the work. She goes back to the time of Yeshua, because as you know, Paul came much later. In tonight's study materials, we list the 12, and after them, a list of prominent women who were faithful Talmudim. Because it was important enough to John, the emissary, to open the ministry of Yeshua with the collection of the Talmudim, we will follow his lead tonight and skip in time sequence to discuss the selection of the 12 before continuing the full ministry. Then we will pick up the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, including his first miracle at a marriage. As you know, 12 has a great deal of importance to Adonai. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 consecrated bread loaves in the holy place in the temple. There are 12 known prophets, all called the Trei Asar. Yeshua chose 12 emissaries to be his core Talmudim, but not without consulting the Father, as you will hear. When King Messiah returns, there will be 12 times 12,000, or 144,000, standing on Mount Zion. They alone, of all the people on earth, know the song that was sang before the Father and the Lamb in heaven. There will be 12 foundations in New Jerusalem. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that Yeshua prayed all night in the hill country, and then he selected 12 men from a crowd of followers. For this reading, I will use the complete Jewish Bible version because it preserves their Jewish names. Starting with verse 12. It was around that time that Yeshua went out to the hill country to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Then day came. He called his Talmudim and chose from among them 12 to be known as emissaries. Shimon, whom he named Kepha, Andrew, his brother, Yaakov, Yohanan, Philip, Bartholomew, Matayahu, Toma, Yaakov ben Halfai, Shimon, the one called the Zealot, Yehuda ben Yaakov, and Yehuda from Creot, who turned traitor. Luke 6, 12 through 16. The calling of Matthew, or Matayahu, also called Levi, will be covered later on tonight. Now let us hear how Yaakov, also known as Jacob, and Yohanan, also known as John, the sons of thunder, are added along with other Talmudim. The earliest men were all fishermen, and Luke's account makes it clear they followed Yeshua after hearing and seeing him perform the absolute impossible.
Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light, and those sitting in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From then on, Yeshua began to proclaim, 'Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' Now as Yeshua was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him."
Mark 1, 16 through 20.
Passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Simon's brother Andrew casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Yeshua said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands and followed him.
Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. It happened that the crowds were pressing upon Yeshua to hear the word of God as he was standing by the lake of Kinneret, when he saw two boats standing beside the lake. Now the fishermen had left them and were washing the nets. Getting into one of the boats, Simon's boat, Yeshua asked him to push out a ways from the land. Then sitting down, he taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, "Go away from me, Master, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had gripped him and all who were with him over the catch of fish they had netted. So also Jacob and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. But Yeshua said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So when they had brought the boats to the landing, they left everything and followed him.
There was an unusual quality to Yeshua's ministry, which is often downplayed or simply ignored by many teachers. This is an ancient cultural bias against women. But this was not in Yeshua's ministry. For now, women would play an important part in the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In the case of one woman, an emissary, whom Paul, the emissary to the Gentiles, identifies, each Christian writer tried to change her gender, and they even created a fake name for her. But that was not to last, as the story came out with the actual versions. Let's go ahead and take a look at the next page. For those of you who do not have the flyer, we're going to quickly go through the names of the 12. I won't go through their complete profiles. You'll have that to be able to read on your own. As we mentioned, Peter, also known as both Kepha and Cephas, his name was Shimon bar Yohanan. His brother was Andrew. His brother's name means manly or masculine. And then there's the two sons of thunder because of their hot tempers and their desire to bring down fire from heaven. Those two are James, also known as James the Greater. James Yaakov is his name. He also has the name James the Greater. And then there's John, which we all know, John or Yohanan. The two of them are brothers. What many do not realize is that when they left the boats, their mother followed shortly after. Salome became a disciple of Yeshua, as you'll find in the scriptures. The next group is Philip, also known as Philippos. He was a Greek Jew, so his name is Philip for the most part. It means friend of horses. It's an honorary name given to men in that time period to celebrate King Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. He is largely credited with bringing Greeks to Yeshua. Long before the apostle to the Gentiles, Philip, who spoke perfect Greek, brought Greeks to come and meet Yeshua. Bartholomew, We call his name Bartholomew, but his name actually is an Aramaic name, and it means Bartholomew. And also, his other name, the name that we know him by in the scriptures, is Nathaniel. Nathaniel, obviously, is a Hebrew name, and Bartholomew is an Aramaic name. The next disciple, or the next Talmidim, is Matthew, which we know as Matthew or Levi, but his name is also Matayahu, which means gift of Yah. The next group, with the exception of one, is not as well known because they just aren't mentioned that much. Actually, I should say, with the exception of two men. The first one is Thomas, famously known as Doubting Thomas or Tomah. Tomah is an Aramaic name and it means twin. You'll also see in some versions of the Bible, his name is listed as Didymus, which actually means the same thing as Thomas and also means twin. The next brother is James the Lesser. So now you see why there's a James the Greater and James the Lesser. It's not because he was lesser, but because he was younger. James the Lesser is mentioned very sparingly, only four times in the entire New Testament. The next person is Simon, Simon the Zealot. His name is mentioned sparingly, but to separate him from the other Simon, they always add the term the Zealot. The next one is, I'll say his name in English first, Thaddeus. And his name is Taddai. Taddai. He also is has a Greek name, which is Thaddeus, but his Jewish name is Judas. And as you can see, that will cause a problem. So in the scriptures, they just separate him by saying Judas, not Iscariot. In other words, don't be confused. This Judas did not betray the Lord. The last one, who is the probably one of the most famous of the disciples, even though he was the shortest lived, is Judas. Judas, whose name was also Judah. And by the way, his name is not Iscariot. Iscariot is simply a name of a sect of radical Jews who believed in violence to overthrow the Roman occupiers. That's a whole story all in itself. Judas was famous for carrying the money bags for the whole group. He also was famous for betraying Yeshua to rogue members of the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver. I say rogue members of the Sanhedrin, and as we come up to the point of the crucifixion, you'll begin to see how it was not the entire body of the Sanhedrin who condemned Yeshua, but only certain members. According to the scriptures, he hung himself. And his body burst open after falling in a field that he had purchased. So, Thomas and Judas, the last of the group, are very well known. Now let's take another look. We're going to keep going down and take a look at some of the women. I didn't list all their profiles. So those of you who are reading the scriptures, you'll have to search for them yourself. You'll know most of them as Mary from the Greek. But their names are Miriam. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, also the mother of James, Yaakov, who wrote the book, and Jude. Actually, James was called James the Just in history books because he actually became very high up and very well respected by Jewish priests and other authorities in Jerusalem after the death of Yeshua. But James the Just and her other son, whose name is Yehuda, which we know of as Jude, the one who wrote the book of Jude. She is the mother of six children. Miriam of Magdala, we all know, she doesn't need a description. Salome, the mother of the sons of thunder. Miriam, another Miriam, mother of Jacob and Joseph. Martha and Miriam, sisters of Lazarus. Joanna, the wife of Huzza. Now, why she was the wife of Huzza? Because Huzza is an important person in the time period, and Joanna contributed her money, obviously put her in conflict with her husband, who was close to King Herod. Susanna, And Junia is the person that Paul makes it clear was a disciple before him, and he considers her to be equal to him as an emissary. Her name was modified by early Christian writers who did not want to acknowledge that this woman was an emissary or an evangelist, as they're called in English. So they tried to turn her name into a fake Greek name. Eventually, as people learned to read the actual scriptures themselves and not what teachers were telling them, it became clear that Junia was clearly a woman. Priscilla, also mentioned by Paul, and Phoebe, also mentioned by Paul. Most of these women were there before Paul the apostle. Let that sink in for a moment. They were disciples of Yeshua, and their names are preserved in the Holy Scriptures. In this next section of our study, the Bresorah will lay the foundation for women followers and believers. Two of these women are perhaps the least likely to be seen as disciples. One has been called a harlot and worse, and I'm not speaking of Miriam of Magdala. Nonetheless, she inspired an entire city to turn to faith in Yeshua. The other one, as I mentioned earlier, is a mother with at least six children, a couple of girls and a number of boys. And she will be there to the end of Messiah's life on earth and the beginning of his new life in heaven. Let's follow John's narrative and look at a wedding party where Yeshua attends with his Talmidim and his mother, Miriam. It was the beginning of a lifelong relationship in which the mother became a disciple of her son. Now, you may ask this question, and I kind of looked at this myself. I said, why does this story occur in John's narrative? Well, there's a reason for this. When Yeshua lay dying on the stake, he put his mother's care into the hands of John, the emissary, the one who wrote the book. The young John was then bound to Miriam, almost as a son. So he had firsthand knowledge of the events that occurred that we're going to cover tonight. When did that occur? When did Yeshua do this? He did this in John 19, for those of you who are curious. But let us read about the wedding celebration attended by Yeshua and his mother.
John 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in the Galilee. Yeshua's mother was there, and Yeshua and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Yeshua's mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Yeshua said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with you and me? My hour hasn't come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone jars used for the Jewish ritual of purification, each holding 2 to 3 measures. Yeshua said to them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them up to the top. Then he said to them, "Take some water out and give it to the head waiter." And they brought it. Now the head waiter did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. As the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, he calls the bridegroom and says to him, "Everyone brings out the good wine first, and whenever they're drunk, then the worse. But you have reserved the good wine until now." Yeshua did this, the first of the signs in Cana of the Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, Yeshua went down to Capernaum with his mother, brothers, and disciples, and they stayed there a few days.
And now let's go ahead and take the story a little bit further. We're going to look at a significant event after Yeshua entered into Jerusalem. First, we'll have the story of the Passover cleansing, John 2, 13 through 22.
The Jewish feast of Passover was near, so Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found the merchants selling oxen, sheep, and doves, also the money changers sitting there. Then he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and oxen. He dumped out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Judean leaders responded, "What do you show us since you are doing these things?" "Destroy this temple," Yeshua answered them, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Judean leaders then said to him, 46 years this temple was being built, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was talking about the temple of his body. So after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he was talking about this. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Yeshua had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem for the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, seeing the signs he was doing. But Yeshua did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the men. He did not need anyone to testify about man, for he knew what was in man.
Now, let's look at this for a moment. The zeal of the Son of the Father in heaven is actually overwhelming. Let's look at why. Let's look a little bit deeper into his thinking. He was there when Moses received the vision of a tabernacle. He was there when Solomon dedicated the first temple. He was there when Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophets rebuilt and rededicated the second temple. The holy place is a reflection of what exists in heaven. It is not a place of buying, selling, or bargaining for salvation. And this was all-consuming to Yeshua at this time. Now, we look at someone not called an emissary, but who gives pivotal support to Messiah Yeshua. You know his name. His name is Nicodemus.
John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish people. He came to Yeshua at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you, a teacher, have come from God, for no one can perform these signs which you do unless God is with him." Yeshua answered him, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus said to him, "He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Yeshua answered, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I said to you, you all must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you will hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things happen?" Nicodemus said. Yeshua answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Amen, amen, I tell you, we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, yet you all do not receive our testimony. If you do not believe the earthly things I told you, how will you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not put his trust in the name of the one and only Ben Elohim. Now, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that their deeds will not be exposed. But whoever practices the truth comes to the light, so that it may be known that his deeds have been accomplished in God."
Now, let's turn our attention to the beginning stages of the early ministry of Yeshua. In all of the region, news of Yeshua's healing spreads rapidly as the people of Judea and the Galilee begin believing.
Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Yeshua was going throughout all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread throughout all Syria, and then brought to him all the sick, those tormented by various diseases and afflictions, those plagued by demons, the epileptics, the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from the Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
Mark 1:32 through 45. When evening came at sunset, the people brought to him all the sick and those who were afflicted by demons. The whole town gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Very early, while it was still night, Yeshua got up, left, and went away to a place in the wilderness. And there he was praying. Then Simon and those with him hunted for Yeshua. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everybody's looking for you." He said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. This is what I came for." And he went throughout all the Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy comes to him, begging him and falling on his knees, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. Move with compassion." Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was clean, cleansed. Yeshua sent him away at once, sternly warning him. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the Kohen then for your cleansing. Offer what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim and spread the word so much that Yeshua could no longer enter a town openly, but had to stay out in the wilderness areas. Still, they kept on coming to him from everywhere.
Luke 5:12 through 26. Now, while Yeshua was in one of the towns, a man covered with tazarat appeared. And when he saw Yeshua, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, "Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the tazarat left him. Yeshua ordered him to tell no one, but commanded him, "Go and show yourself to the Kohen. Then bring an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But the news about Yeshua was spreading all the more, and many crowds were coming together to hear and to be healed of their diseases. Yet he would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. Now, on one of those days, Yeshua was teaching. The Pharisees and Torah scholars were sitting there, who had come from every village of the Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And Adonai's power to heal was in him. And behold, men were carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher, trying to bring him in and place him before Yeshua. But when they found no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his stretcher through the tiles, right in the middle before Yeshua. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Then the Torah scholars and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this fellow speaking blasphemies? Who can pardon sins but God alone?" Yeshua, knowing their thoughts, replied to them, "Why are you raising questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to pardon sins," he said to the paralyzed one, "I tell you, get up and take your cot and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Astonishment took hold of them, and they glorified God, and all were filled with awe, saying, "We've seen incredible things today."
Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 38. After these things, Yeshua went out and observed a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." and leaving everything, he got up and followed him. Levi made a great banquet for Yeshua at his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining with him. The Pharisees and their Torah scholars began murmuring to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Those who are healthy have no need for a doctor, but those who are sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinful to repentance." But they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and offer prayers, as do the disciples of the Pharisees. But your disciples are eating and drinking." But Yeshua said to them, "You cannot make the guest of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." Now he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment to use it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will rip the new, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will be spilled out, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins.
No man who drinks old wine wants new, because he says the old is fine. Meanwhile, Yohanan the Immerser is being persecuted mercilessly, and he's imprisoned by King Herod.
John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. Afterwards, Yeshua and his disciples came to the land of Judea. There he was staying with them and immersing. Now John was also immersing at Aenon near Salim, because much water was there, and many were coming and being immersed. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now an argument came up between John's disciples and Judean and the Judean concerning purification. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, the one who was with you beyond the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's immersing and all are coming to him." John answered, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but rather I am sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the best man rejoices when he stands and hears the bridegroom's voice. So now my joy is complete. He must increase while I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is the earth, and the earth he speaks. The one who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies to that. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony has certified that God is true. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Ruach without limit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hand. He who trusts in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him."
Luke 3:19 and 20. But Herod the Tetrarch, after being rebuked by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things Herod had done, added even this on top of them all. He shut up John in prison.
Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in jail, Yeshua came into the Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. And Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Yeshua had heard that John had been handed over, he withdrew to the Galilee. From Galilee, Yeshua and his disciples traveled through Samaria. By way of a reminder, the Samaritans are not Jewish, but have developed a form of faith that is almost frozen in time. They are descendants of settlers who were moved into the former territory of the kingdom of Israel. To keep the new settlers from being killed by wild animals, the Assyrians brought back Levitical priests from captivity to teach the people how to live in the land promised to the children of Israel. Those priests were cut off from the prophets that came after captivity and the development of the writings. The people had developed a form of religion distinct from the faith of the Jewish people, and it was based purely on the Torah, the books of Moses. The Samaritans and Jews hated each other, and for many good reasons. There are many misperceptions about the woman at Jacob's well. I've heard preachers and teachers question her fidelity and call her promiscuous. I've even seen pictures, mostly from the Middle Ages, which show her as an old hag. None of these stories are true, but that is a message for another day. Nevertheless, she initiated the process of bringing the entire Samaritan people into the Jewish faith through Yeshua.
John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. So he comes to a Samaritan town called Shechem, near the plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. So Yeshua, exhausted from the journey, was sitting by the well. It was midday. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water. "Give me a drink," Yeshua tells her, for his disciples had gone away to the town to buy food. Then the Samaritan woman tells him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jewish people don't deal with Samaritans." Yeshua replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman tells him, "you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Then from where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank out of it himself with his sons and his cattle." Yeshua replied to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become a fountain of water within him, springing up to eternal life." "Sir," the woman tells him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty or have to come all the way here to draw water." He tells her, "Go call your husband and then come back here." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Yeshua tells her, "You've said it right. I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the man you have now isn't your husband. This you've spoken truthfully." "Sir," the woman tells him, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Yeshua tells her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman tells him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Anointed One. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Yeshua tells her, "I, the one speaking to you, I am." At this moment, his disciples came back. They were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went back to the town. She tells the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he?" The people left the town and began coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were pressing him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples were saying to each other, "No one brought him food to eat, did they?" Yeshua tells them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you say, 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white and ready for harvest. The reaper receives a reward and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. But the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have worked hard, and you have joined in their work. Many of the Samaritans from that town put their trust in him because of the word of the woman testifying. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they kept asking him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They kept telling the woman, "It's no longer because of your words that we believe. We've heard for ourselves. Now we know that this really is the Savior of the world."
Thank you all to those who read tonight. Next week, we will continue Yeshua's ministry as he returns to his home district in Galilee. I can promise you, it will be volatile. Thank you all for coming tonight. I wish you all well, and have a
Thank
great
you
night.
For exploring the Besara, the good news of the kingdom of God with us. In the words of Malachi, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple, the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire. Behold, he is coming, says Adonai Sabaoth." Join us next week as we continue the journey